Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us. We need to go to the Lord, don't we? Let's go to Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're asking you to give us a good study today. We're asking you to open our understanding. Help us, Lord, to retain the things that you say to us, Lord. We need to the Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance everything, Lord, to protect us and to guide us and to give us wisdom in the days to come. Lord, we hold fast to that promise. We need it so badly, Lord, that your Spirit will bring these things to our remembrance again. Thank you, Lord, for blessing our minds. Lord, we know that our minds were created to be much more useful than they have been under the curse. We also know that, according to Galatians 3:13, that Jesus bore the curse for us. So therefore, Lord, we know that you're working to restore our minds today. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we want to understand what Jesus did for us. We want to be able to exercise faith in your will. And in order to know your will, we need to have knowledge, Lord. So we ask you to open our knowledge and give us understanding in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Well, we've been talking about who and what is blessed. Some people wonder, well, what does that word blessed mean, you know? Well, I think we could probably find out a little bit of that if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, because the first, 14 verses speak of that. What is blessed, you know? And of course we can translate this into our day, but Deuteronomy 28 says, and it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Hearken is a Hebrew word that means to hear and obey. Not just hear, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Hearken. If you'll hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. Now, you know that the Lord has given us in our covenant commandments too, hadn't he? And we need to be diligent to obey them. And we know that by faith, God's grace gives us power to do just that. Okay? Do all his commandments, which I have commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Now, of course, this is not talking about your physical nation. This is talking about your spiritual nation, right? We are the nation of Israel. We who have been born again and believe in the sacrifice of Christ, according to Romans chapter 11, we've been grafted in to the olive tree called all Israel. So we are Israel, not physical Israel, spiritual Israel. All right? Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy beasts, and the increase of thy cattle, and the young of thy flock. Now, that was very important to them in those days, and this could translate into a few different things for us today. But basically, this was their livelihood, wasn't it? And it's their food. Verse 5, blessed shalt thou shall be thy basket and thy kneading trough. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. So whether you're coming or whether you're going, meaning just about everywhere you are, right, you're going to be blessed. The Lord will cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thee. And of course, your enemies today are both natural and spiritual, aren't they? Right? We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So the Lord has promised us victory if we will hearken diligently unto his voice, right? Keep his commandments. They shall come out against thee one way and shall flee before thee seven ways. You know, in the midst of the trial, folks, hearken unto the word. Accept the good report. And I tell you what, the devil won't know what to do with you, and neither will your physical enemies. Actually, your physical enemies come against you as a matter of crucifixion. The best thing to do is lay down your life. Give up doing it your way. Put your trust in the Lord. Hearken diligently unto his word, right? The Lord will command the blessing upon thee in thy barns and in all thou puttest thy hands unto. And he will bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord will establish thee for a holy people unto himself, and he hath sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Wow, so far-fetched from Psalm 2 and 1 and 2, where it talks about all nations are going to come against God and against his people. And where Jesus in Matthew 24 said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This is a far ways from that, isn't it? He said, they will fear you if you hearken unto his voice, right? And the Lord will make thee plenteous for good in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord will open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain of thy land in its season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Well, that's contrary to a lot of people's ideas about the will of the Lord nowadays. Thou shalt not borrow. You'll lend, but you won't borrow. That's part of the blessing, folks. But if you have to hearken unto the voice and believe what he says, he will provide your needs. So, verse 13. And the Lord will make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and shalt not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Other gods, here's the word Elohim, and there's certainly other Jesuses nowadays. Paul complained about that in his day, didn't he? Another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And if you follow after something other than the commands of God, he's not making any promises about blessing here. Blessing comes from us finding the will of God in the Word and walking in it through faith, right? Well, our text that we were studying was Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3, and verse 4. And I'm going to read verse 1 here. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountains, and when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Evidently, the people who are obedient to the Lord thy God and do his will and seek to be submissive to his commandments are a people that mourn. Now, how could that be? Well, in what way is mourning righteous and just? Well, the first thought that comes to my mind is that the first thing we need to mourn about is our own life. You know, David said, I will not be satisfied until I awake in thy likeness. The first thing we have to mourn about is not manifesting the life of Christ. And James pretty well speaks about this. James chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore the scripture says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Grace is all we need, folks, to walk with the Lord. Grace is his favor in our life. His favor making us able, giving us desires that we need, giving us the power that we need. Grace is all we need. And God says he gives it to the humble. Verse 7 says, "Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn." Be afflicted and mourn. "Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you." Well, in whatever ways the Lord reveals to us that we're walking contrary to his commandments, that we're not hearkening unto his voice, that we're not representing Jesus Christ to the world as true Christians, we have something to mourn about, don't we? And it should be grievous to us to not walk in his steps. That's what it is to abide in Christ, after all. It should be grievous to us to be anything contrary to the will of God. You know, repentance always comes before faith. Faith won't overcome our own lack of repentance. And repentance is what mourning is all about. Now, I admit that after we mourn what the Lord shows us about ourselves, we need to not spend a lot of time on condemnation. We need to go from there to faith. And we need to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. You know, when you repent and when you mourn because of what the Lord shows you in your life, and he doesn't do it all at once, thank God. It's line upon line, here a little and there a little. He doesn't do it all at once, or he would overcome us with grief, and we probably would never come to the faith part. You know, we would be overcome with condemnation. So he's very merciful. He leads us through our promised land to conquer one enemy at a time. And it's kind of like a vision my wife had about her and her sister being standing underneath a tree that had some kind of fruit on it. And there were worms. And I believe it was apples or something like that. There was worms in the apples. And my sister-in-law was taking a can of spray and just broadcasting the spray, you know, over the tree. And my wife said, "No, that won't work." She took the can from her and she says, "This is how you do it." And she sprayed each one of those worms in the mouth. They were like little serpents with a mouth open. You know, she sprayed each one of them in the mouth, you know. And of course, you know, that's what we got to do. We attack these things one at a time as the Lord shows them to us. First thing we got to change is our mouth, you know, because we need to, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we have to put that wickedness to death, right, starting right here, you know. Anyway, he tells us that we're to cleanse our hands, we're to be afflicted and mourn concerning this problem, and let our laughter be turned into mourning. That's what he calls humbling yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What's he promised for it? He says that he will exalt you. To me, that's the first step. I mean, we can be grieved over other people's sins, and there's a place for that. But the first thing is we need to get the board out of our eye, don't we? So we can see clearly to get the mote out of our brother's eye. And humbling ourselves is something that we can cry out to the Lord to give us grace for. Because, you know, working in us to willing to do of his good pleasure is something that comes from him, too. It's not picking ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're not deceiving God by mourning over something that we don't feel. The Lord wants to give us a conviction of sin. He wants to put that mourning in our heart concerning sin. He wants us to hate sin as he hates sin. And, you know, there's a place, I think Luke chapter 6 speaks about that, of mourning because of the persecutions and the tribulations that come upon us because of the wicked around us. Luke 6 and 21 says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Well, we don't see that as a blessing, do we? But it's delineated here as one of God's blessings. When we're hated of the world, that's a blessing because we're loved of God. If we're loved of the world and we love the world, well, we're departing from God, aren't we? Well, if we weep because of what we're giving up in the natural, because of persecutions that we're enduring for Christ's sake, persecutions that we endure because of the crucified life, this is good. This is good. And verse 23 says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. And woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Wouldn't you rather weep and mourn now, right? While the world is rejoicing, while the world's been given the high hand, so to speak. You know, we're going into a time here when the world is going to think they've got everything their way, you know, other than the judgments that are falling upon them. But they certainly are going to be given some kind of authority over the saints to bring them to their crosses. And the wicked world is going to have plenty of camaraderie, plenty of friends, but you and I are going to be kind of like the odd man out, you know. We're going to be hated. We're going to be ostracized. They'll cast out our name as evil. They'll separate us from their company. And God says, it's okay to mourn. But he also says, rejoice, because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, one thing, and because your reward is great in the kingdom of heaven. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. So there is a time coming, folks, of weeping and mourning. But he also commanded us in the midst of that to rejoice and leap for joy. Sometimes you may not feel like it, but he wants you to leap for joy. Because the world hates you, God loves you. You're on his side, you're on your way to his kingdom. That's basically what he's saying. I think another step might be 2 Peter chapter 2. Here's a really good example of this in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly. Well, you know, that's where we're going, isn't it? Judgment is upon Sodom. Verse 7 says, and he delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. You know, if you're not distressed by the wicked life of the people around you, it's because you don't have the conviction of God in your heart. You know, if you're not mourning, if you're not grieved, you know, the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He was grieved at the hardness of heart in the people to not receive his words from the Father. He was grieved over this. It's right for us to be grieved over this because of the people around us that won't listen and won't submit and won't be convicted of sin. It's right for us to grieve for them. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And Lot was sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. Lascivious, of course, is their license to excess, their license to do what they want to do. You know, among Christians, this is common. Doctrines that promote lasciviousness, doctrines which permit you to live any way you want to live and still think that you are a disciple of Christ, and going to heaven. This is a strong delusion among major portions of Christianity, and it's just not the truth. It's a deception coming to a people who are living after their own lusts and being bribed by self-will to please their flesh. And, of course, Lot was sore distressed seeing this in the people, and we should be today. We should be grieved over people that call themselves Christians that walk in this way with the Lord. Verse 8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." That is so true. People wonder why they're living under a curse. And it is because they are unrighteous. They have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They're living the way they want to live, and they're paying the penalty. As we saw, the blessings come upon the people that hearken, hear, and obey the voice of the Lord thy God and keep his commandments. Well, I would say that should be highly motivating for us to get into the Word and find out what the will of God is and come out from under the curse, right? Multitudes of people have, you know, insulated themselves with lascivious doctrines that permit them to live any way they want. And, you know, you desire earnestly to share with them the truth of discipleship because they don't know what that is. You know, Jesus wasn't talking about Christians. He was talking about disciples, which means learners and followers. Learners and followers. And we need to lead people into discipleship. Of course, if they desire to live in the lusts of their flesh, they will promote, they will believe these flesh-pleasing doctrines. But I tell you, the lots in this world will be grieved and mourn and be distressed over these kind of things. It says, it vexed his righteous soul. The word there is actually tormented. The Greek word is tormented. It tormented his soul to see the wicked living in lasciviousness. I suspect that this lasciviousness he's talking about here is not talking about the wicked. It's talking about those who are promoting the lifestyle among Christians. In fact, the rest of the text here seems to say that too. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of defilement and despise dominion. In the numeric, the word here for dominion is lordship. They despise lordship. They despise anybody ruling over their life. They want to do what they want to do, basically. But they despise dominion, whether it be the dominion of those that God has sent to be leaders or whether it be the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They despise that. They would rather make up their own mind about what the Scripture says, make up their own Jesus that is smiling upon their lifestyle and so on. Daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignities, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. You see, a lot of these self-righteous people, folks, they are the ones that are going to persecute the saints. They're self-righteous in their religion. They rail at people that are dignities or glories. The word actually means glories. You know who the glories are down here, don't you? 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. You see, we are, as we manifest Christ, we grow from glory to glory. Star glory, moon glory, sun glory. As Paul pointed out, the three different bodies that are given to the people who manifest the different glories. We grow into these glories. And people will rail. The closer you get to Christ, the more religious people will rail at you and come against you. But that's okay. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. The fact that some people hate you is a good sign. You know, leap for joy, the Lord says. But these as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. You know, some people are actually trying to deceive us. You know, they live in the world, they love the world, but they like to talk the talk around Christians and among Christians, you know. But they're sons of perdition hidden in the midst that the Lord is going to show up in these days. And I love the hire of wrongdoing. The hire is, you know, when a person does something that's wrong, it's because they've been bribed by their flesh, which they love to please. Yeah, you see. 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, forsaking the right way. There you go. See, we can see here that he's talking about people who profess Christianity. Forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. He loved the pay. He loved the advantage gained by wrongdoing. And who was Jesus crying over anyway? It was God's people, that they wouldn't come to him. He said, I would have gathered you like a hen under her wings, you know, but you would not. And, of course, our grief is a lot for Christians. It's a lot for lost loved ones that we've prayed for and we desire to come into the kingdom. And the grief that Lot felt about the people around him, we should feel it too. If we have a holy heart and we are seeking to be pleasing unto the Lord and we're convicted by the word of God, we will feel the same thing. Verse 16, but he was rebuked for his transgression. A dumb ass spake with a man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mists driven by the storm, for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lusts of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error. That's interesting. They, you know, people preach wonderful words, but they're enticing people with lascivious doctrines that permit them to fill churches with tares and bring in much tithes and offerings. And, you know, it's all making merchandise, as it says back in verse 3. In covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Yes, there is a great falling away coming, folks, because nothing will really stand above the water in the flood that's coming except for those that are righteous, those that have grace, and those that are walking with the Lord. Nothing else is going to preserve God's people in the days to come. So those that are escaping from the world, they bring them into error again. And verse 19 says, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. Multitudes of Christians are in bondage in Babylon. You know, they've come out of the world. They think that through their knowledge of Christ, they've escaped the corruption of the world. But again, they're brought into bondage with something that is not Christianity. And verse 20 says, for if after they've escaped from the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. You understand that when people come into bondage and they stay there, they become worse than the people in the world. Because now they're self-righteous and they still walk in wickedness. They're worse in God's eyes than the people in the world. Verse 21. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, knowledge, to turn back from the holy commandments delivered unto them. You know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Bible says. And so when you have knowledge and you continue on doing things that are contrary to that, you're a deceiver. It says that they're deceivings while they feast with you. You're a deceiver. And verse 22 says, it has happened unto them according to a true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Wow. You know, judgment is coming, and it's going to take away an awful lot of people that consider themselves Christian. Even the mark of the beast is coming. Multitudes of Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. And because they don't have the mark of God. Right? We know that in Revelation 13 and 16 talks about the mark of the beast. And it says, and he causeth all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, and the bond, that there be given unto them a mark on the right hand or upon their forehead, that no man be able to buy or sell save he that hath the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Well, we also see down in chapter 14 in verse 1, those that have the mark of God. He said, and I saw and behold the Lamb standing upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name, the name of his Father, written on their foreheads. So that is the people who have the mark of God. Now, you know, the Bible talks about God judging who's righteous and who's not by whether they mourned over the things that they saw around them. And that's over in Ezekiel chapter 8. There's an interesting story here. I'll read the verse I'm talking about to you first. It's verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Again, we're not talking about the sin in the world, but the sin in the church here, you see. And the people that are marked in the forehead because they sigh and cry over the abominations are the people that are going to escape the wrath of God, the judgment of God that's coming. You know, in these chapters, say chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, constantly is mentioned the abomination, the desolation. These are words that are common in these chapters that are leading up to this chapter right here, the mark of God. Abomination and desolation is mentioned there constantly. The image of the beasts even, you know, in chapter 8. Well, you know, you can read this, folks, and you don't find the theology that we hear in Christianity nowadays. The abomination of desolation, when you read through these chapters, is God's people walking in the flesh in the temple. In every case, read through these chapters, you're going to see what I'm talking about. And this is what God calls an abomination. And what does he give them for that? Desolation. And the grief in the holy people of God is for these people who walk abominably before the Lord. They are the beast in the temple of God, the flesh man ruling in the temple of God. And what does God bring to them? He says so in these chapters, desolation. I'm going to look at chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month. Now that should tell you something right there. These chapters are leading up to a time that's identified with 6:6. And then in chapter 8, at the top, six men came with their slaughter weapons in hand. And that's the third 6. 6:6:6. And what does this identify? It identifies the end time, the time of the beast, the time of the abomination of desolation. Remember, folks, in the New Testament, there is no temple made with hands that God's interested in being holy. It's the temple that's made without hands that God's interested in being holy. It's the only one that can have an abomination of desolation. Do you understand? The only temple is the temple of the body of Christ that can have an abomination that maketh desolate. Every other temple out there, folks, is desolate. God has departed from them. He will never again dwell in temples made with hands. They are desolate. Okay? But we are the New Testament temple. We can become desolate. We just read it over in Peter over there. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots, Jude said. That's a temple that's become desolate. That's the one we as Christians need to worry about. Making sure that the one that lives in us is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that manifests his life in us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, I'm looking at 8 and 6 here, it says, "And he saith unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do?" It's always "they do" that's the abomination all the way through these texts. "Even the great abominations that the house of Israel do commit here." Now, you want to know who the beast is in the temple? It's these people that walk in the flesh, rebel against God. "That I should go far off from my sanctuary." In other words, desolate it, right? "But thou shalt see again yet other great abominations." Now, when you read down through here, you see that God took Ezekiel. He found a hole in the wall in the temple, and he dug through, and he found a door, and he went in, and he got to peek at what God was calling an abomination. And abominable beasts matter. Let's see. Verse 10, it says, "So I went in, and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts." You know who the beast is in the temple? Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that every man is as a beast. And when the sheet came down out of heaven to reveal to Peter that he had cleansed these beasts, he said, "What I have cleansed, make thou not common." You know? And Peter said he'd never eaten unclean beasts. And the Lord said, "Look, what I've made clean, don't you make common." And then he got the revelation that God was speaking to him of the Gentiles, of the lost people who were beasts. He got this revelation, and he preached the gospel to Cornelius and his family. So you see, the abominable beasts in the temple of God are these people who walk in the flesh. "And all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about." Yeah, they're famous men probably, you know. Matter of fact, verse 11 seems to say that. "And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, even every man with his censer in his hand." Well, 70 men, that's the Sanhedrin. You know, in Jesus' day, the false prophet that ruled over the people of God was the Sanhedrin. There was no individual. It was the Sanhedrin. And now God calls this the abomination. Verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in his chambers of imagery?" There's your image of the beast in the temple right there. "For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the land. He said also unto me, thou shalt again see yet other great abominations which they do." Notice, there's no individual man. There is a body, and there is a corporate man there that is committing these abominations that make desolate. And the people, by the way, verse 14, "And he brought me into the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." You know who Tammuz is. Tammuz was the false Jesus of Babylon, right? Semiramis brought forth Tammuz, who was supposed to be the virgin birth son of God at the time of Babel. Nimrod was his father. They turned Nimrod into God. And Tammuz was supposed to be virgin birth. Well, we know better, don't we? But they didn't. That was Jesus. That was their false Jesus. What God is saying, in the midst of the temple, there are those who worship a false Jesus. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Thou shalt again see yet greater abominations than these. Well, he goes on to speak about abomination after abomination, you know. And it's all the people of God rebelling against true worship, the true God, in their idolatry, creating gods after their own liking, so on and so forth. Well, chapter 9. Then he cried in mine eyes, and with a loud voice, saying, Cause ye them that have the charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in hand. And behold, six men, that's the third six, by the way, it represents the beast. You know, the Lord, throughout history, has given the beast charge over God's people when they were in rebellion. You know, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and now a revival of Rome. But he's given them authority over his people, as he is going to do in the days to come, because the beast is in the temple. And there has to come a desolation. Do you remember the desolation that came in 70 A.D.? God brought the Roman armies in there to slaughter those who hadn't slaughtered themselves. Multitudes of the Jews were fighting against each other and killing each other off. They were so full of the beast, you know. And when the Romans came in there, they just finished the job, you know. But the same thing. It was the wicked in the temple that was an abomination to God. He destroyed them. He burned their temple. Verse 2, And behold, six men came from the way of the upper gate, which lieth towards the north, every man with his slaughter weapon in his hand. The word slaughter weapon is actually battle axe. You know, and who does God, by the way, call his battle axe? Well, you know, in Isaiah chapter 10, let me read that to you. The Assyrian beast came against Israel, and God put it in their mind to do that. Verse 5, Ho Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a profane nation, meaning Israel, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. Well, obviously the Assyrian thought this was their great idea, to plunder Israel. But God says, no, no, I put it in their hearts. And he called these people his axe. Verse 15, Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? See, the Assyrians thought it was their idea. They thought it was by their own might. But God says, no, I gave you the strength to do this. And I sent you against these vain people, these abominable people, to judge them, to bring them to their cross, and hopefully to repentance. And truly, that's history repeating, folks, is coming upon us now. Although people have their lascivious doctrines, and they've made this something that's only going to happen over there for little Israel, not understanding that Christians are New Testament spiritual Israel. And this is something that's coming upon Christianity. But they've very neatly tucked it away and put it all upon the Jews and not understanding, oh no, you've been grafted into the olive tree, right, of all Israel. So this beast, six men on the sixth year in the sixth month, you know, are bringing their slaughter weapon against God's people. And one man in the midst of them clothed in linen. I believe this is probably the man-child. Jesus in the man-child. One man in the midst of them clothed in linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. I say it's the man-child because Revelation 12 tells us the man-child ministry is coming in the end times. And it's coming again like Moses and like Jesus to show God's people the correct way. And what the man-child teaches is going to separate the sheep the sheep from the goats. It's going to define who is going to be judged and who is not going to be judged. Well, it goes on to say, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon it was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the riders in corn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Notice, he's not bringing judgment upon the world here. He's bringing judgment upon God's house, the people who profess to be his people. And set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Does it grieve you? Does it grieve you that God's people have been so led astray, so deceived by their leadership and by their own self-will, because nobody can be deceived by another man if they don't first have a lust to live in that way and accept these false doctrines, these lascivious doctrines. And, you know, these people are going to be self-deluded, self-deceived in these times because of the Balaam thing. You know, they love the hire of wrongdoing. They love to please their old flesh. They're being bribed by the flesh to accept a doctrine, a teaching, a lifestyle that is permitting the old man to live. You see, but you know that we're here to live the crucified life. And if we don't lose our life, we won't gain our life, the scripture says. To set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry over the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in my hearing, go you through the city after him and smite, that is the beast, right? The six men. Six is the number of the beast, right? It's the number of man. In fact, the sixth chapter, the sixth verse of the sixth book of the New Testament, Romans 6 and 6, talks about the old man, right? And to the others he said, in my hearing, go ye through the city after him and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, the virgin, and little children and women. And come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Well, the mark here is the mark of the Lord. Just as the mark of the beast has a mark. The beast, the body of the beast is marked. It's identified as belonging to that body. Those who have the mark of the beast are identified as members of the body of the beast. It matters not that you're a Christian. The mark of the beast identifies those people who have it as members of the body of the beast. The mark of Christ identifies those who are members of the body of Christ. And there is only two men in the earth, according to Jesus, Christ and Antichrist, is those two men. And the truth is, folks, people love to identify themselves as Christians, but these marks will prove in these days who really are Christians and who are not. He says, come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the old men that were before the house. And in other words, because they've been around longer, they know more, they're more guilty than anyone else, right? And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And if you don't think this is going to happen in Christianity, you're just wrong, folks. Great destruction is coming against Christianity because it doesn't reflect what was given to us through Jesus Christ. We are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all given unto the saints. The faith of our day won't count before God in these days. Religion has turned people away through their own lustful desires, away from true discipleship. Discipleship is walking in the master's steps. A disciple is one who studies their master to walk as he walked. That's what the word means. Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and smote in the city. And it came to pass while they were smiting, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy wrath upon Jerusalem? Well, folks, this is coming again. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The Israelites were types and shadows of the end time. A great falling away that the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 will happen. And this is old Jerusalem. This is not born again Jerusalem. This is that old city, the people that belong to it, right? And we see that that man in linen goes forth and takes coals from off the altar and sprinkles them over the city. In other words, he brings judgment. The man-child ministry is coming to bring judgment upon the city of God. It's going to cleanse it of the goats. It's going to cleanse it of the tares. The Lord Jesus himself spoke words that separated the goats from the sheep, separated the wheat from the tares. His words brought judgment in his day and the ministry of the man-child will in these days. But the people that will escape are the people that are going to mourn. They are the ones that are blessed, according to Jesus. They'll mourn in these days, you know. While the world's rejoicing, they will mourn. They will mourn because of the great wrath and the judgment of God upon the people that call themselves Christians. The great falling away of the people who had no faith. You see, folks, the judgment that's coming is going to prove who's got faith and who doesn't, who is a believer and who is not. The wilderness tribulation for Israel was to prove whether they had faith or not. And, of course, Joshua and Caleb, who had faith, went to the promised land. They didn't have to die in the wilderness because they had faith. They believed in the Lord. They spoke his word. And they didn't die like the men who spoke the bad report died in the wilderness. Once again, folks, we're coming to a wilderness, and God is going to, through this, prove who is truly of him and who is not. Separate the sheep from the goats. The Word of God is going to do this. And we need to be convicted by the Scriptures. We need to put the Word in our heart so that we have the conviction of Jesus Christ, so that sin is sinful to us, so that rebellion grieves us, so that being around rebellious people grieves us. And that's the heart of the righteous. Let me pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're asking you, Lord, that you convict some out there who have basically created a religion and a doctrine of their own liking. It pleases them because they don't have to give up anything. They don't have to live a sacrificial life. They don't have to deny themselves. They don't have to take up their cross. Lord, I ask that you convict them mightily and that you bring them to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us. The Lord bless you. Amen.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shine. stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
They say you cannot love a stranger.